I'd like you to turn to Psalm 33 tonight. Psalm 33. I was spending time today with the Lord and praying, and I'll tell you, one of the greatest privileges I have in my life, that actually any of us have in our lives, is spending time with the Lord. There is no greater individual in the world to know than Christ. And the invigoration and encouragement that comes in our life knowing the Lord. And so I try to do it very regularly. It's a very regular habit in my life to try to get away from my home, to get away from my family. And I have a place that I go not far from my home, rain or shine, cold or hot. And so all alone, and spend time with the Lord. Talk to Him. And let Him speak to me. And I was asking God what was on His heart. I think of the words of Jesus who said, "I say nothing except what the Father tells me to say." Peter tells us to speak as though we were speaking the very utterances of God. I'm really not into lecturing. I'll be real frank with you. I'm not into that kind of communication. What I'm interested in is just simply being a channel for the Spirit of God to speak something to our soul and heart, to encourage us, to touch our life. And as I was praying today, the Lord just impressed this chapter on my heart and reminded me that, Mark, my people need to be encouraged. I'll ask the Lord, "Lord, if you were going to be there tonight in person and I was invisible, what would you say? What would you say?" And God just began impressing my heart that, you know, we need a new perspective. We're living in difficult times. We're living in uncertain times. People are confused. People are rushing out to buy books on the end times. They want to know about prophecy. They want to know what in the world is going on in our world. We're busy people. Our lives are hectic. I was visiting with a friend of mine today, and we were reminding each other of how hectic it can be to be a parent. It's a challenge. Both of our wives have been sick for the last 6 weeks with one thing and then another. And then a child gets sick. And then we were sick before that. And life can just be so, we can just get so caught up in the living of life. So I wanted to read this psalm with you tonight, share it with you, share some thoughts from it that God gave me today that I think about regularly in my life to encourage you, to put heart in you, to give us a new vantage point on life. So verse 1 says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him." We did that tonight. I don't know of anything that is quite like singing to the Lord. It says, "Praise the Lord with the harp, make music to Him with a 10-string lyre, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy." And I think about these when I read these psalms and I'm out with the Lord. Often when I'm out spending time with God, I sing and sing and sing hymns, and I just make up new tunes to them. And I sing and shout because I want to tell you something. The Lord has put a new song in my heart, as I know He has put a new one in yours. We have something to get a little moved about. We have something to shout about. We have something to be happy about. But you know what's interesting about these first verses to me is the way that David immediately tries to lift our eyes even regarding our self-esteem. He says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you pagans." Well, he doesn't say that. He doesn't sing, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you guys who are trying to do what's right, but you're always falling on your face." He doesn't say that. He says, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him." We're upright. All of us, when I go out with the Lord, I'll tell you, I don't go out there with a depressed, gloomy spirit that says, "Oh God, woe is me, for I am such a decrepit, miserable man." I think about this psalm, and I think, thank you, Lord, that tonight, that today, that at this very moment, I'm righteous. I am a righteous guy. That I am upright, and that's why I have something to sing about. Believe me, there's nothing to sing about if you're a sinner. We got nothing to sing about. All we have as a sinner is the consciousness of our sin and the consciousness of our crud. And feeling guilty and being guilty is the most depressed way in the world to live. And most people's religion and most people's Christianity, that's how most people go through life feeling. Oh God, I'm glad I'm saved. Oh man, the burden and the load of sin. And it's no wonder we don't sing. I want to tell you something honestly tonight. I'm going to be honest with you. I could count approximately 5 people in this congregation tonight who sang with a smile on their face. You ought to look at yourself sometime when you sing. See, if you don't feel your lips coming back weird, you're not smiling. See, they have to feel weird. And if it doesn't feel weird, you're not smiling. And you should see people sing, "The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice." Yeah, I'm really happy. My goodness. Yeah, but we'll watch some questionable sitcom and laugh our hearts out. And we'll get with God and be as smug and boring and dull and lifeless as could possibly be. I mean, wouldn't it be exciting to embark on a romantic event with your wife, a little escapade, and it's kind of like, go ahead, kiss me. Fine, let's just get it over with. Man, it's a bummer. And you know, it's a bummer with God. The Lord says in Zephaniah that He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. Try to match Him sometime. He exalts over you all the time. And this is the heart of David. This is why the Bible says in Acts that David was a man after my own heart. He was after God. He loved the Lord with his body, soul, and spirit and emotions. Put it another way, God turned David on. If you want an average American slang word that'll capture what I'm getting to, David got excited about God. And he's saying here, and you know what else is interesting? I don't know how often you read the Psalms, but this really isn't even an option. It's commanded. Sing joyfully. If you're not going to sing joyfully, then don't sing. If you're going to sing, then do it with joy. Keep hitting the wall, going to the well, and sing, sing, sing till you do it with joy. And it'll change your life. It will change your life. Then he says, sing to him the new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does. I find so much comfort knowing that God's word is the absolute guide to my life. Brent is doing a series right now on Sundays called Reasons to Believe. And there's many of us who need to understand the reasons to believe. But I want to tell you this. Brent will prove this to you. I'm just going to say it to you. This book is absolutely infallible. And every single word that God has ever said and that He wants you to know is in here. And if you will do it, you will experience a life like you've never lived before in your life. Jesus said a very interesting statement to His disciples. He said this. He said, if anyone is willing to do what I say, he will know whether or not it's true. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried to do what the Bible says? Look at it and do it? How many times? You see, we can't give Jesus the label that He was a wonderful guy and a good prophet if we do not do what He says, because you are self-deluded if you believe that. If He was a good guy and you really believe He was a good guy, then do what He says. But you see, if He was a good guy, He said this: whoever does what I command loves me. And whoever does what I command, I will disclose myself to him. And so will my Father. You will know whether God really exists, whether God is really true, and the reality of God in your life as you do what He says. As you simply pattern your lifestyle and your life and your family after the Bible. And I want to tell you, the secret to a stress-free life is just doing what the Bible says. The secret to success in your life is knowing that everything God says is true. It's right, and He's faithful into all His promises. God gave promises to Joshua, and at the end of the book of Joshua, He says not one of the promises God gave you failed. Now, if I came to you and told you, you look at Joshua, he lived, he was a historical figure, he lived his whole life, they saw incredible things happen. We all remember the story of Jericho. What would you do if you followed Joshua and you marched around the city seven times, shouted, and the walls fell down? Would that prove to you there's a God? Well, it might. It might have some impact on your heart. But at the end of Joshua's life, he said, look, everything God ever said to you, it's never failed. I can tell you this, after 16 years of following Jesus Christ and trying to obey this book, He has never, ever, ever not kept His promises to me. Never. He has done, Matthew 6:33, as I have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything my family needs, He has provided for us. Be it a car, be it a home, be it our food, be it our finances. Whatever it was we needed, God provided. He keeps His word. When He says, whoever meditates on my word will be like a tree planted by the river of water, whatever he does will prosper, I have joy in my life because I've done it. Because I meditate on His word. And what I do prospers. And when I go through difficult times, I don't have to bear the load of it because it's like a tree planted by the river of water. And I'll tell you, I've been able to weather incredible storms. Why? Because I'm neat? No. Because God keeps His word. As Brent shared Sunday, we could bring up hundreds of people up here who could testify to you of the truthfulness of God's Word. And it's true. He keeps His Word. He's faithful. He loves righteousness and justice. I like this. If you ever wonder, is justice from God? You better believe it is. God is just and God is righteous in everything He does. You never have to wonder if God is going to be evil towards you. You never have to wonder, what about the heathen in Africa? God will take care of the heathen in Africa. What about the heathen in America? Let's take care of them. We'll take care of them in Africa too. But you don't ever have to wonder, would God be unfair? God will never be unfair. God simply is incapable of being unfair. As incapable as a lion is of flying on its own power, God is incapable of doing anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong. He cannot think anything wrong. Everything He does is righteous and just. And He loves justice. We ought to love justice. We ought to delight in seeing justice done. Not cower in fear. Not cower wondering, oh, that was brutal. That was harsh. The Bible says in Proverbs that the doing of justice is a joy to the righteous. It's a joy. And then he says, the earth is full of His unfailing love. You know, I think about that. I think about society today. All you have to do is open up your newspaper and see how wicked, if you don't mind I use that word, how perverted human beings really are. The cruelty, the brutality. And then let's not just talk about that. Let's just talk about normal, everyday individuals who are normal, never beat their wife, never beat their kids. But you know what they don't do? They never thank God for anything. They take Him for granted. They're the pull Him up by their bootstraps type of a person. They think they're so high and mighty and good without God. They're as every bit as wicked to God as anyone else. And yet you know what's neat about God? He sends rain down on the earth. He keeps the sun just the right distance away from us. He keeps the sun hot so that we stay warm. He gives us our seasons. He allows our crops to grow. He allowed you to drive on the freeway today without destroying this planet. He takes care of us. Did you know the two most important functions of your body you have no control over? The beating of your heart and your breathing. They're both involuntary. You know who controls them? God. And He gave you breath today. And He kept your heart beating today. He kept you alive today. He's blessed you with His Son today. He gave you blessings today. He gave you so much to be thankful for today. Were you thankful? Did you think about it? The earth, when we look out, when I go to the mountains, when I go to the sea, when I go to Fort Snelling, when I look at our lakes, we have more shoreline in this state than the coast of Florida and Hawaii, and up and down the East Coast. Do we think about the loving kindness of God? Or do we take it for granted? Be it as it may, His unfailing love still fills the earth. Whether we're thankful for it or not, it fills the planet. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. Now this is the power of God. Whether you want to debate tonight whether evolution happened or not, Brent, he's dealing with that on Sunday. I'm not a scientific kind of guy. The Bible says God made it by the spoken word of His mouth. In fact, in Hebrews, the whole Bible substantiates creation. Not just in Genesis, but in Psalms, and in the Gospels, and in the book of Hebrews. And it says this, God called into being that which does not exist. You know what's really amazing for me? We'll watch a science fiction movie, and we'll believe, you know, like Darth Vader has these secret powers. And we almost kind of go, ooh, isn't that kind of neat? We visualize it on the screen. I want to show you what God does. I can't show you. I'm going to tell you. I haven't acquired that ability. When God was there with Christ in heaven, He decided He'd make the world. And so you know what He did? There was nothing in space. Nothing. He just said, let there be light. And it was as if, you know those lights you can get in your hands, in your house, and you clap your hands and they go on? That's how God operates. See, we try to mimic God, but we still have to clap our hands and have some electronic gimmick. But God doesn't. See? It just happened. That's what it says. By the breath of His mouth, He made the heavens. By the breath of His mouth, He made the starry hosts. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He's trying to give you a perspective here. God is so big, He is so powerful, He's so incredible, that to Him all the water of the whole planet, He just puts in His little jars. In His little cup. And then He says, He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth revere the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. You know what this means? It doesn't mean be afraid of God. God wants us to come into a relationship with Him, but what it means is God wants us to respect Him, to understand He really did do what He said, and we ought to give Him credit for it. We ought to give Him thanks for it. When you watch the sun set, it ought to remind you of your daddy. Your daddy made it. Your Heavenly Father made it. When you get up in the morning and you see that white snow come down. Where I go out to Fort Snelling, they have these little plexiglass windows in the side of the shelter. And as the fire was going in there today, I was praying. I looked out and saw the snow just falling. My Father made that. There's no doubt in my mind of that. And here it comes down. And it's fresh and it's alive. And the Bible says that though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Snow always reminds me of what I am today because of Jesus Christ. And then He says, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You know, there was a man in the Gospels. A man, everybody saw him. He was a centurion. And he thought himself unworthy to come to Jesus. And he had a little daughter that was very sick. She was dying. He wasn't even Jewish. Wasn't of the Jewish faith. And he sent his servants to Jesus and they said this. They were quoting him. I am a man with authority and I have men under me. And I say something and they do it. I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. Just say the word and my daughter will be made well. Do you get the point? We have no problem with visualizing people in authority. Norman Schwarzkopf gets on TV and if he wants something done, it gets done. He has authority. Your boss at work. If they tell you to go do something, you go do it. Why? Because they're your boss. Now I want to tell you something about God. Everything in the world is under His authority. Inanimate objects. Matter. People. The trees. The grass. Things that aren't there. And when He speaks, things happen. If He wants something done, He speaks it. And it happens. And then He says, The Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of people. Isn't that a great thing to know? I'm going to share something with you here. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people He chose for His inheritance. From the heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength it cannot save. You know who thwarted Hitler's plans in World War II? God. Oh, we like to take all the credit. And certainly we were a part of helping that happen. And some of our fathers, grandfathers. But I want to tell you something. No man is delivered by his army. No person in this room will ever be delivered by their great strength and their great wisdom. Because when real trouble comes, if your hope isn't in the Lord, there is no hope. And what a comfort it is to know that all of us in this room know God. We know Him. He's involved in our life. And He looks out for us. He takes care of us. And the plans of the wicked will never succeed. Never permanently. They might appear that way right now. They might look, oh my gosh, they look like they're really succeeding. But in the end, they won't. And God will make it all right. And He'll make it all back together. And make it just the way He wants it to be. You don't believe me? Read the book of Revelation. One day it'll all be just the way He wants it. And He will ruin anyone's plans that are not in agreement with His. They'll come to nothing. He'll thwart them. He'll oppose them. God looks down on all man. He sees every dwelling place. He knows every individual that lives on the earth. And He forms the hearts of all. He made everyone. He considers everything they do. A horse is vain hope. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who look to Him, who fear Him, and whose hope is in His unfailing love. It's so encouraging to know that our God loves us unfailingly. Whether you're in college, whether you work, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're going through very difficult times in your life right now. This verse ought to fill your heart with hope to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. David says, I have never seen the righteous begging for bread, nor his children starving. But God is looking for people whose eyes are on Him. The eyes of our heart who look to Him. And you know we're challenged by that every day, aren't we? What is your hope in? You ever evaluated that in your life? What do you really hope in? Are you hoping in your great financial planning? Are you looking to the future? I hope that if anything has become clear to you in the last 6 weeks, is that at any time the world could fall apart. All of it. Your banks, your money, oil, our cars, our homes, they could be gone tomorrow. Everything could change. The world is not a stable place. God is a stable place in the world. And we must, as men and women of God, have our hope and our eyes on Him, because He'll give you stability. It's kind of like, sort of, just use your imagination with me, okay? I know you have one. It's like a magic carpet ride through life. When your hope is in God, it's like Mario Brothers 2, playing with my son. You come to a certain level, and you got to hop on the magic carpet, and it lifts you above the bumps and grinds of life. And God carries you through because your hope's in Him. See? It's the only possible way that we can weather the storms of life is with our hope in Him. And He'll never, ever let you down. Never. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. Maybe you're in a difficult relationship, right? Maybe your marriage is difficult. Stop putting your hope in your mate and put your hope in God. and in His unfailing love for you. Your mate will never satisfy you. They will never love you unfailingly. God will. God will. Your roommates never will. God will. And you will discover stability and peace in your life that you've never had before. Peace that passes all understanding. And then He says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I like that. He is our help. God is my help. He's my shield. He's your shield. God protects us. I've looked at my family. I was thanking God today for my wife, for my children. In spite of all the struggles my wife has with her health, I wouldn't change a thing. I am so thankful for the wife and family God gave me. I am so thankful for the wonderful blessings God has given us through His Word. And all that we don't have to endure because of God's Word. Because our hope has been in Him. And I look out at life and I look at other families whose hope is not in God. And it's a wonder people even stay alive today. It's no wonder that alcoholism is so high, that drug use is so high, that adultery is so high, that suicides are so high, that people are trying to find any sort of escape in any field that they could find. Because God is the only true source of joy and hope and peace. And we have it. And then He says, in Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. I want to talk to you just a moment about this. This verse really struck me today. When you've read this psalm, maybe you've never read it before, but does your heart rejoice in God? Do you let your heart rejoice? You know what I think this verse means? I hope no one minds this analogy, but to me, this is what it calls to mind. I rejoice in my wife. I love her. I could be with her all the time. In fact, I regularly have to remind her, Kathy, I want to tell you something. I married you not to raise a family. I married you not so we could have a nice little life together. I married you because I wanted to be with you every second of every day for the rest of my life. If I could be all over you all the time, I would. I enjoy embracing her. I love her. Once in a while, in the flesh, I get sick of her as she does me. But the bottom line is, I love her. All the time. My kids, I rejoice in them. I could squish them, hold them, play with them. If I never had to do anything else, that'd be great with me. This is what David means when he says, in Him our hearts rejoice. As Paul said, rejoice! He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's in this pathetic, miserable, damp hole in the ground. And he says to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, rejoice. Oh, I'm so happy. Are you happy? Is it written on your face? The Bible says that a glad heart makes a happy face. Are you happy? Are you enjoying the Lord? Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I hope I've learned at 35 years old, there's nothing in the world worth enjoying. Because everything else is unstable. One day on Mario Brothers, I almost get the princess. And the next day, I lose 10 guys on the 8th level in the first round, and I want to cream the television. There is no joy in fleeting momentary success. One day at work is awesome. You made some great sales. The next day, you could flush it all down the toilet. One day, your tennis game is really coming together. The next day, it stinks. Why'd you even take the game up? One month, you're feeling so good about yourself. You ever notice that? Your weight's looking fine. Your face is looking fine. And the next month, zits everywhere. You're feeling bloated. You're feeling fat. You're feeling ugly. You get my point? There is no true joy in life other than Jesus Christ. He's stable. Quit playing the games of this planet and get into God. You'll shake the world that you live in if you did. Man alive, would we shake this town with people who are turned on to God and who God is turning them on? Wow, what a life it would be. The Bible says in Romans to always keep spiritually aglow, alive. Plug in your battery charger. Get with the Lord and tell Him you love Him. And go over these paths. Lord, thank You, You love me. But you know what's interesting? And I've had this happen too. Our tennis game gives us quicker joy. Television gives us quicker happiness. The problem is, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. God lasts. And if you're going to learn to rejoice in Him, there are things in your life that just have to go. Peripheral, trivial things that have to go. Make Him the focal point of your life. Make Him the focal point of your day, every day. And then He says, may Your unfailing love rest on us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You. You'd be hard-pressed if you read the Bible to find happier men than David or Paul. These guys, their lives were so bad. Paul's life was so bad. If we put all of our lives together, I don't know if we'd come up with as much badness as Paul had. It was just bad. He got stoned, he got beat up, he got shipwrecked, he was deserted by people he laid his life down for. And yet you never find him down one time in the majority of the New Testament because he wrote most of it. He's just a happy guy. He just enjoyed the Lord. He knew the secret, he says, of being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to encourage you, brother and sister, to know that God delights in you, even if in Him. He delights in us. But if you want to see joy in your life, if you want to experience God in your life, start taking time and sing and rejoice. I realize that, to be honest, that's not the normal Christian style of living. Statistics prove that. But we don't have to be those statistics. Just like married couples here, we don't have to become a statistic and get divorced. We can make it work. We don't have to become a Christian statistic. We don't have to live like everyone else may be living. Mundane, down in the mouth. The Bible can become real to us. And I hope that you will allow God's Word to penetrate your heart and get into God. Last verse I want to share with you is Hosea 6:3. It says, so let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. For He will come to us like the spring rain, watering the earth. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. You've been feeling a little tired lately? You've been feeling a little empty lately? You've been feeling a little joyless lately? Don't give up trying to know God. Press on to know the Lord, and I promise you, He will come to you like a refreshing spring rain. He will invigorate you. He will motivate you. He will stir you. He will encourage you. He will inspire you. He will comfort you. He'll put heart in you. He'll put joy in you. As you enjoy Him, as you, I guess if you want to put it this way, in slang terms, as you become addicted to God, you will experience some things in your life that up until that time you never have. You know what really killed me the other day? I was listening to a song on the radio. I almost called the radio station over this. The whole song was talking about the joys of cocaine. And the little chorus would go, it would go, bomb, bomb, cocaine, bomb, 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 cocaine. And I'll tell you something about cocaine. You know why so many people are addicted to it? Because it makes you feel really, really good, really fast. It's a rush. You feel like you can conquer anything. And I'll tell you a bigger rush, and that's God. In the way that I know Him. In the way that I get into Him. He'll put joy in your heart that no drug or anything else in the world can do in your life. And that is why Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. Wine is only a shadow, a falsehood of what God can be in your life if you get into Him. if you get in. He wants to. He wants to fill you. He wants to move you. He wants to strengthen you if you'll rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.